Now, so your attention whilst Darren shows us what the Bible teaches about life after death.
Good evening, everybody. I don't particularly want to talk about death, but I have to. I was given this subject a few months ago and asked to give it somewhere else, and Jeremy here suggested to me that the youngsters wanted to listen to somebody talking about life after death, so I thought, well, I'll give it here. And where are they all? But anyway, such is life. Now then, we all understand life. You can see me, you can hear me. At the moment you can see me. We all understand death. Or do we? The world is full of death. There are more people that die than that don't die, aren't there? We all die. We take it for granted. And yet, we don't like to talk about it too much. I'll just give you a couple of examples that really sort of shook me up last year. We had a phone call in November at the office. There's two of us that run the office, and my colleague took the phone call, and it was Nick, our computer consultant, who comes in and sorts out our computers. And Nick said to us, said to Ian, my colleague, he says, I'm due to see you tomorrow, Ian, to sort out your computers. I hope it's all right. I'll come in on Friday rather than tomorrow because I don't feel very well. I think I'm coming down with a cold. The following day, Nick had a massive heart attack and died, aged 41. And then the day after, his wife had a massive heart attack and thankfully has made a recovery. They have 2 8-year-old twins. We went to Nick's funeral in Harrogate. Less than a month after that, I got a phone call from a family member to find out that a relative of mine, I have to admit, it's not somebody I knew, but a distant relative of mine over near Ormskirk went to collect the rent from his properties, and the week before he'd given some, you might have heard about this, it was in the news, but the week before he'd been asked for some money from one of his tenants, and he lent him £250. The second week he went back and another of his friends of this tenant said, will you lend me £250? And he said, no, I'm sorry, I can't. So Peter was stabbed 80 times and lost his life. We understand death, don't we? Do we look at it enough? Because if we want to have an understanding of the gospel message, we've got to understand the reality of death. We are all aging, all at the same rate, despite maybe appearances, but we are. And when we're dead, we're dead. Now, we all understand life, don't we? I'll give you a little example to show the example of life. Did you know that a child, a baby, smiles on average 300 times a day? Did you know, by contrast, on average, an adult smiles 15 times a day? Yeah? We're aging, we're smiling. Some of you are proving the rule wrong. Good on you. Right? It's an interesting quote, that, really, because Jesus tells us, and the Bible tells us, that we should be like little children. We've got to think about what the Almighty has done for us. We've got to think about it, be humble like a little child, and be alive. Remember our Creator in the days of our youth. That's being alive. Well, if you'll open your Bibles with me at Genesis. Forgive me if you don't know your Bibles well, that's fine, but you might want to keep a marker in the table of contents, if you know what I mean, because I'm going to go to lots of passages of Scripture so you can open them for yourselves, but I've tried to set them up, apart from the last one, in order through the Scripture. So we're going right at the beginning, first of all, to Genesis chapter 2. What about this idea of life after death? Is it a fantasy or is it actual Bible teaching? You've not come here to listen to what I think and what I have to say. Surely you've come to listen to what the Bible has to say about life after death. And I want you to ask yourself a question as we're going through this. Is this what everybody else who proposes to be a Christian believes? I'm not interested in what I say, I'm interested in what the Bible says. And also ask yourself the question, is that what I understand by it? What does the Bible have to say about life after death? Genesis 2. Now we all know, I'm sure we all know the account about Adam and Eve. Everybody has heard, I think, of the account of Adam and Eve, more or less anyway. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Whenever there's a but, there's always something else that comes with it. You can eat of any tree that you want, God says to Adam, and thereby also to Eve. You can eat of anything but one. If you eat of that one, the day that you eat that, you won't die there and then. You will become a dying creature. Before you eat of that, you're not a dying creature. You're not immortal, but you're not a dying creature. As soon as you eat of that, if you eat of that, you will start to die the process of death. I've had it pointed out to me this week that I'm aging by my beloved. You know, she's shown me the signs. Do you know you're going bald? Yeah, I've never heard her so excited and enthusiastic about anything. Do you know you're wearing glasses, love? You know, you've never seen that before. We're all aging. I am a proof that Genesis 2 is real. That we're all in Adam. And we were all decaying, slowly but surely. Stop smiling, Matthew, it's not that funny. All right? So are you, Matthew. Right? So, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now let's go to chapter 3, verse 17. The curse that God then places upon man because of their disobedience, man and woman. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, listen to that, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, there's nothing wrong with listening to the voice of your wife, he's not saying that at all. He's saying if the voice of your wife is leading you astray, you'll be condemned for it. If your voice of your wife is leading you to goodness, you must listen to it. But because you have listened to the voice of your wife and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. It's not going to be so easy anymore, Adam. You're a dying creature now. You've got to work. You've got to earn. You've got to live. You've got to dig. You've got to plant. You've got to look after. You've got to tend. And then you've got to pluck up. I'm not going to just give it you all, as we might say, on a plate. You're a dying creature, and dying creatures have to work. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. Let's just stop there. What does the Bible teach us about life after death? What does the Bible teach us about death? In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. Is that clear? That when we are dead, we return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. Remember, Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The Bible is a message of hope, but it's also a message of get real. This is what's going to happen to you, unless you are made out of dust. And you will be dust in the process of time, not long after you are dead. You are becoming dust from that moment. As soon as the blood stops flowing, you are turning to dust. As we all do. Psalm 6 now. Right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 6 is an interesting psalm, and a particularly one phrase of it, because it's actually, as well as talking to us, it's talking to us about the mind of Jesus Christ. What was going through his mind when he was looking at the prospect of his death. That's what it's telling us. Because he knew he was going to die. What happens to us when we die? Verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of me. Remembrance of thee, God. Now just pause on that. What are we taught? What are many people taught that purport to be followers of those who are in the Bible that happens to us when we die? When we die, there is no remembrance. It is stopped. It is gone. It is finished. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? It's turning it to a positive in the sense that our responsibility, as I quoted before, to remember our Creator. And the worst thing about death is, and you might not think this, but the worst thing about death is this, that when you're dead, you cannot remember your Creator. And that is the verse that sums up what Jesus was more worried about than anything else with regards to his death and his crucifixion. Every moment of his life was about giving glory to his Father. Every moment of his life was giving praise unto his Father. And in the grave, how can I give you thanks, Father? For in the grave there is no remembrance of thee. For 3 days and for 3 nights I will not be able to give praise to the Father. It worried him. Does it worry us? Not that we're going to die, but in the grave we can't give praise to the Father. That is the starkest sign that we are no longer alive, and if we don't give praise to the Father now, we're already dead. That's the Bible message. Now, whilst we're in the Psalms, to Psalm 104. Which is an interesting one, really. Because it's so clear, it's falling on from that. But what happens to us when we die? Well, according to Scripture, not according to Darren Guy, according to Scripture, when we die, we turn to dust. So what happens to your pet cat? Or your pet dog? Or your budgerigar? Or your fish? What happens to those creatures when they die? Psalm 104 tells us. Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. We can see it in creation. You can get up in the morning and maybe see the sunrise. You can go to bed or then watch the sunset. You can see all the glories that God has created. How manifold, how many are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Everything we can look at that God has created proves to us his existence and how wonderful the earth is. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are all things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. We have fish in the sea that are as big as houses. And we have fish in the sea that you can't even see. We have the biggest fish in the sea that are so enormous that even I couldn't eat it with chips. Yeah. But what do they eat? They eat plankton that you can't see. That these fish, these great massive fish, have been given sufficient food for their needs, even food that we can't see. God put it there, is what it's saying. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein, that big beast in the sea. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. God has given them everything they need, even the fish and the fowls of the air. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with food. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. When you turn your face away from any creature on the planet, whether it be human or fish or bird or whatever, when you hide your face, God, we are troubled. And they are. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. I've never really thought about it before until I'd read this particularly for this talk. What happens to the fish when they die? They turn to dust. It's a strange thought, but they turn to dust. And just like us, we go to the ground. What happens to the fish when they die? Ultimately, whether they're eaten or not, they return to the dust in the ground, whether it be at the bottom of the sea or wherever else, if the birds pick it up. Everything returns to dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. Like I was saying before, we are dead if we do not give glory to the Creator. That's what it's saying. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Because as Psalm 6 says, when I don't have my being, I can't do it. Now is our time of opportunity. Now, if you will, come with me to Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Psalms, then Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3, well-known passage. We have to face it, we don't like to talk about it, but verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time under every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. There is no getting away from it, it is reality. It might make us depressed, it might make us rejoice, it might make us pretend that it doesn't exist, but that is the time of our life. We are born and we die, and there is nothing we can do about it. Verse 17. And I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. We'll come back to that later. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, God might reveal them, show them forth, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. He wants us to appreciate and understand that we're no different from that fish in the sea or that bird in the air, in the sense that we die in the same way, in the same process. We are different, of course we are. Because we can give glory to God. That's what makes us alive. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. We're not better than the beast in terms of what happens in that process. We're exactly the same. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to the dust again. It's clear, isn't it? I ask the question again. Is that what all people who say they believe in the Bible teach? Or when we die, do they teach that we go somewhere else? That we constantly think and we can give glory to God in another way? The Bible is absolutely clear that whilst we're alive, we can. And when we're dead, we can't. Not even Jesus. Who knoweth the spirit of a man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? We don't know what's going to happen, but ultimately we know that we will die. Now chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. By the way, if any of you want any of these references or all of them, you're more than welcome to have them afterwards. Now then, verse 4. We might have heard the phrase, when there is life, or where there is life, there is hope. Verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 9, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. We can have hope. The Bible is a whole book of hope, that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was to prove that there's a hope, and again we'll come back to that later. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, I'm helping you to pause and think, a living dog is better than a dead lion. I won't be rude on this occasion. We'll refer to the living dog as me, shall we? Who would you sooner be? Me? It's a horrible thought, I know, but who would you sooner be? Me or King Henry VIII? Or Queen Elizabeth I? Or somebody else famous from history, a king or pharaoh or somebody like that? Who would you sooner be? Me, in all my warts, or that one? A living dog is better than a dead lion. A human being that is alive, however poor, however humble, however pathetic, however sinful, is better than somebody with all the power in the world that can live and own an area from, say, India right across to west of Egypt, as some of the people did in the past. That a living dog has hope, but a dead king has nothing. Who would you sooner be? For whilst there is life, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. By the way, it was a king that said this. He understood that he'd sooner be associated with life than all of the kingship and worship and worldly things that he had, he'd sooner be associated with a living dog than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Is that what you've been taught? Is that what you've heard taught? Is that what all people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ believe, that the dead know not anything? I think it's quite clear, really, isn't it? I'm not teaching you anything of mine, that when we are dead, we know nothing. Finished. Dust. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them or their memory is forgotten. I go and visit somebody, and she's a devout member of another Christian faith, and she used to lend me tapes to listen to for talks, and used to be quite embarrassing, because when I'd listen to them, she asked me what did I think of them, and I had to be honest and say, well, I thought he was rubbish, and he was really good, actually, and she agreed with me, which was interesting. And she said, well, you know that one that you've listened to, there's a gentleman that I listened to giving a talk, he was a Glaswegian, Scotland. Brilliant talk, all over the scriptures, I really enjoyed listening to him. He says, well, and she referred me to this verse. She said, he went to visit an old lady to go and provide her some help and comfort and whatever, and he walked down a garden path and he went to help her, and at the end of the meeting, they talked about the Bible, whatever, and he walked out of the house and she shut the door behind him. He walked down the drive, put his hand on the gate and dropped dead. Just like that. And the point that she made was this. She says, of all the men I've met, I was in awe of his knowledge of the scriptures. That's what matters to her. But in that amount of time, it had all gone. I know more than him now, she says. Our memories, our intelligence, our good looks, our whatever it is that we have, in an instant, is finished. Do we like talking about things like this? Well, it's from Genesis to Revelation, God keeps telling us about it. But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward. Also as well, verse 6, their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. It's gone, it's finished, it's decayed, it's all completely gone. Come with me now, if you will, to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Because what I've said so far from the scriptures is all true, of course it is, but it's not exactly filling us with hope, is it? That when we're dead, we can't think, we can't praise, we can't give glory, we can't breathe, we can't even hate or love, we can't think. When we're dead, it stops. But the Bible, as I said before, is a gospel message. Gospel means good news. So there's got to be more to it than that. Daniel 12, now that you're there, verse 1. Oh, actually, sorry, before you do, I've realised I forgot to say something. If, because I know what the other argument is that sort of slots in at this point, well, okay, yeah, well, I accept we're dead, but I've got an immortal soul. You see, and whilst I know I'm dead and I'm turning back to the dust again, some would argue, I'm still able to think, because I'm living in a different way, in a different place, and I'll be in heaven or wherever it might be. Never mind what I say, I'll just quote you three passages of scripture. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth shall go back to dust. Its memory will have gone, its thought process will have gone, it ceases to exist absolutely. That was in Ezekiel 18. Psalm 89. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? No. That's what it's saying. Psalm 78, talking about the nation of Israel as they were leaving Egypt and the Egyptians who were overturned in the Red Sea. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, the plagues. The soul is the body. It is finished when it dies. When we die, the soul dies. Now, I'll get that out of the way. You can come back to me on that point. But Daniel chapter 12 again. The Bible is a message of hope, and there is, of course, a future. Verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. There's a distinction there, first of all. Whoever Michael is, and I'm telling you now, that's looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, but whoever Michael is, the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands up for his people. It says that quite clearly. For the children of thy people, God's people, his people. And there shall be a time, at the same time, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. It'll get worse. Violence will increase and all sorts of things will happen. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book, God's book, a metaphorical book, I suggest to you, a book which he has in his mind, the names of all of those who are his, the Almighty to us. Verse 2. We've got the dust here. We've got the relationship of us in our dead state. But suddenly the attitude and the nuances, if I might use that word, change. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. So suddenly it's saying, well, not suddenly, here it's saying, that those who are dead, who are of the children of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the children of God, are treated as though they are asleep. They are dead. He is dead. Even Jesus himself, when talking of Lazarus, he sleepeth. He is dead. They didn't understand. He is dead. But it's like he's in a sleep. He's going, you know, I mean, I don't remember having much of a conversation with any of you, or anybody else for that matter, at 2, 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning this morning. I was asleep. I could not communicate. My memory had gone. Apart from whatever it was I might have dreamt about, I don't know. But I woke up. And the Bible is using the same analogy, God is using the same example to say, those who are dead in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as though they're sleeping in the dust of the earth. And they shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now let's just break down that verse. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. It doesn't say all, does it? A lot of those people that sleep in the dust of the earth shall be risen, shall be raised from the dead. They shall awake. And some, that doesn't mean all, does it? It doesn't mean none. It doesn't mean most or least. We don't know. It says some will be risen to everlasting life. And some won't be. And that's the process of the judgment. We're not going to look at now. That's another topic. But the judgment process, which I've been asked about by people in this room, comes after the resurrection of the dead. So that then the Lord Jesus Christ, on behalf of God, can say, you've been a good and faithful servant. I know you did that sin and this and whatever. I'm sure he won't mention that, by the way. But in his judgment, he'd say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. I've risen you from the dust of the earth. I can see what you tried to do in your life faithfully. Enter the joy of the kingdom. Now, if you will, come with me to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. It might take you a little while to find it. What we just read about the beasts that perish, I just realised I've used the word, which is exactly the right word, by accident, if there is such a thing. We have talked about the beasts that perish. Ultimately, will be completely gone and will not raise from the dead. They are finished. They have been granted the love and the grace and the mercy of God to be given a life. But they have not shown me glory, so they will not be risen from the dead. It's not cruel at all. You know, you don't see a cat or a dog upset of what it's done, do you? It's a different process. But of us, do we perish? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish. Yes, die. Yes, turn to dust, but not perish. Not be completely wasted. They'll rise from the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Now, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to brothers and sisters, people of faith, who have committed themselves to the waters of baptism, and he is writing to those people. He's not writing to the man who happened to meet in the park, is writing to all those people who were believers with him. And he's concerned about something that they misunderstand and are getting upset about. Verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, brothers and sisters, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Now what I've just done is complete rubbish on purpose. I've just read that you shouldn't be upset about those who were asleep, died, that ye sorrow not. He's not saying that at all. He's saying this. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning those which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. You want that? The Bible is a message of hope. You will sorrow. It is right to sorrow. Jesus wept, and for a number of different reasons, Jesus wept over Lazarus. It is right and proper and normal. God has planted in us that emotional response to ones whom we love when we lose them. But we do not sorrow without hope. It's different. For if we believe, and I want you to ask the question, do you? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If we believe that Jesus lived on this earth, lived a good life, lived a perfect life, and suffered at the crucifixion, and rose again on the third day, and we believe that and try to live our lives accordingly, when we die, Jesus will bring them with him. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, those of us who are still alive if Jesus comes, because this is what they were worried about, not that long after the death, resurrection and ascension into heaven of Jesus, they thought the kingdom was now. And he hasn't come. And in the meantime, for the last 30 years or so, whatever it is, some have died. And we're waiting for Jesus to come. What about these others that have died? This is terrible. But they were looking forward to Jesus. They were faithful men and women. And what are we going to do about it? We better not believe. It's depressing. No, it's not, says Paul. Don't you worry about those who've fallen asleep, because Jesus will wake them up. You can't stop it. You can't prevent it at the coming of the Lord. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the hope of the gospel message. When we die, we turn to dust. As God made Adam out of dust, he can make us again. And to think anything else that is suggests it comes from Scripture is fantasy. Because that's exactly what Jesus believed. That's exactly what Abraham, Isaac and Jacob believed. That they would die and turn to dust. But at the kingdom, they will be made, made like what? Come with me, if you will, to the reading that we had in Corinthians. Back to Corinthians chapter 15. What do you think you're going to come back like? Do you think you'll be just the way you are now? Old and decrepit. Losing your hair. It's just me I'm talking about. Or do you think it'll be somewhat better than that? Is that really something worth looking forward to be coming back with arthritis and a bad back and this, that and the other? What do you think you'll come back like? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First of all, just to introduce it, the first few verses. Moreover, brethren, brothers and sisters, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the key to it all. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. We die for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Think about that. We die for our sins, according to the Scriptures. In the day thou eat thereof, Adam, you start disobeying me, you'll become a dying creature. You want hope of life? Our hope is associated with what Jesus has done. He died to cover those sins that we commit all the time. Even the sins that we don't realise and know about. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. If you cannot believe in a resurrection, and there are people who say that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say they do not believe in a resurrection. And what Paul is saying is, if you don't believe in a resurrection, forget it all. Because our life has to be about, our future has to be about resurrection, because we're in the grave. Jesus was raised from the dead, and you're saying it's a lie if you don't believe in the resurrection. For if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, yea, yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if you think this is the only time, the opportunity we have to be faithful, we are of all men most miserable. We are to be pitied. You might as well be like the beasts that go and do what they want, have no conscience about it whatsoever, and die. Because if you have no hope, what's the point, is what he's saying. But he goes on to say, he pens it out and he writes it all out in clarity. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What do you buy an apple tree for? For blossom in spring? You're daft. You buy an apple tree and you plant an apple tree. Oh, you like the blossom, of course. But you want apples. If you sit underneath an apple tree waiting for oranges to grow, you're an even bigger fool. Christ is the first fruits. He is the starter. He's the first signs. And we read this in a whole host of passages in the Old Testament and the New. Looking for the shoots in Song of Solomon. Looking for the signs of his coming. It's like you see the blossom coming. Oh, we might have a good crop of apples this year. Look how the blossom's wonderful. And then a month or however long it is, as you can tell, I'm not an expert in gardening. You then start to see the first apple. Hey, look, there's hundreds of them. Once you know there's one, there might be more. Jesus was the first. And there will be more. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. I'm telling you now, you all bear an uncanny resemblance to a man called Adam. 100 years from now, you'll look no different at all to Adam. You look exactly the same as Adam. In fact, it will be even impossible to spot the difference between you and Adam, because you're both going to be dust. You are made out of dust, and you're going back to the dust. But as I said before, but is an important word. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now if you just move on a bit in the same passage, verse 35. But some man will say, whenever the scriptures is talking about a fool, it usually refers to men. It's a fact. Some man will say, yes, but when I'm risen from the dead, what sort of a body are you going to have? I'm going to be able to run like a top athlete. Am I going to be able to swim like a proper athlete? Will I be able to fly? Will I be able to get from Halifax to Barnsley in 30 seconds because I can zap myself? I remember when I was a little child, I was just to wonder about the kingdom. How am I going to get to school? Do you think of that? I think my mum and dad will make me walk for 40 minutes every day to get to school in the kingdom. You fool. And you don't do that, do you? Because you know what you're going to be like, don't you? Do you? Let's read what it says. And some man will say, verse 35, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Do you think he'll have... Well, it's not really blonde now, is it? But do you think he'll have blonde hair in the kingdom? Do you think he'll be the same height? Does it matter? You're an idiot, says Paul, if that's what you're bothered about. You're a fool. When you go into your garden and you have some seeds to plant in the garden, let's think of some seeds that you might want to plant. I don't know. Let's say you've got the seed from an apple and you want an apple tree. You know, when you plant it in the garden, what do you hope to come out of the garden, out of the soil next spring? A bigger apple seed? Do you hope it's going to grow into the biggest apple seed you've ever seen? Is that what you're looking forward to? You fool, he says. When we die, we're planted in the ground with dust. And we don't want to come out looking like we did. We want to come out looking like he wants us to be. That's what he's telling us. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, the seed. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. You don't plant the seed for it to grow into a seed. but bear grain, that it may chance of wheat or some other thing. You want it to be something better. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed in his own body. We're not all the same. We're all different. And maybe we'll all be different in the kingdom. And that's another big subject. We'll be spirit. But you have no understanding of how good it's going to be in the kingdom. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. So what, I better end there, what does the Bible teach us about life after death? It teaches us first that we've got to enjoy life. We've got to appreciate life and give praise to the Creator. And it teaches us then that when we die, we are dust. But it also teaches us, if we have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and cement that hope through the waters of baptism and live a life thereafter as best we can, failing, yes, then our hope is much better. And you do not know how wonderful it's going to be, and nor do I. But that's the gospel message. That's what the Bible teaches us about life after death.
Thank you, Darren. The arrangements for the forthcoming week are as follows, all subject to the will of our Heavenly Father.